The following is a Christians for Messiah Ministries production. Our mandate is to teach God's Word, train God's people, and release God's favor. At the close of this teaching, please continue listening as we give you important information about Christians for Messiah Ministries. We now invite you to listen to a powerful message by Dr. Peter Wins as he speaks on the theme of the fivefold ministry gifts. This is part 5 of a 5-part series. This message, number 0048, is entitled The Pastor and the Pastoring Church.
Now let's get into the Word of God for today. As you know, we have been on a 5-part series on the fivefold ministry gifts. For the Lord says that when he ascended up on high, he filled the universe with himself and he gave gifts unto men. And to some he gave to be apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the body of Christ, for the equipping of the body of Christ until we all come. Are you coming? He says they're given until we all come into maturity, into unity, into faith, into the full stature of the measure of Christ. Now that hasn't happened yet. So that means the fivefold ministry gifts are still functional and will actually become more powerful as we come to the end of the age. We have already looked at the gift of the apostle and the gift of the teacher and the gift of the evangelist, and the gift of the prophet. Today, we are looking at the gift of the pastor. And the title of this message is The Pastor and the Pastoral Church. I'm ready to sign you up for work in the kingdom of God today. And I trust that you are one who will volunteer freely. Because the Bible says that the people of God will volunteer freely in the day of his power. And I believe this is the day of his power. So will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we will start at verse 1 and go through to the end of verse 4. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Peter writes, he says, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds or pastors of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers or bishops, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." There are 5 specific crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament that are given to people who do extraordinary things in their service to the Lord. When they get to heaven, the Lord says he will give them a crown. One of those groups of people are the pastors. But it's not just those who have the official title of pastor. In this church, we have some official pastors. We have Pastor Matt and Darlene Woodhouse. We have Pastor Jesse and Pastor Elizabeth Enns. We have Pastor Peter and Pastor Joy Wins. Those are official, but all of you are called to be pastors. Yesterday, when we were ministering to the people of this community and extending care and blessing them and giving goods to them, we were pastoring people, because pastoring is just another word for caring. I just want to pray right now that the power of the Holy Spirit would come and that we would receive revelation for the call of God on our lives for the work of pastoring. Lord Jesus, we don't want to be an average church. We don't want to be an entertainment church. We want to be a church that moves in power with the living God. We want to see an open heaven. We want to see miracles. We want to see lives changed. Lord Jesus, today, as the word of God goes forth, we ask that you would open our hearts and release the power of the word to bring change and to bring glory to your name. We pray this now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. The scripture that we just read in 1 Peter is about pastors. You know, Peter was first of all an apostle. We've talked about these different ministries already. You know, most of the ministry in the New Testament is not about local churches. It's about mission work. It's about apostolic work. It's about Paul's missionary journeys. It's about Jesus going from town to town. It's about Peter and John going to the churches of Asia. It's about the people of Jerusalem being filled with the Holy Spirit and then going into Judea and Samaria and into all the uttermost parts of the earth. The Lord Jesus is a missionary, and he calls us to be missionaries. There's more about apostles than there is about pastors in the New Testament. And then there's the evangelist. And the evangelist, we can see, is typified in the title that is given to Jesus. His name means Savior. The evangelist is one who goes and saves, gets people into the kingdom of God. Keith is an anointed evangelist, and he's sitting right here on the front row. But many of you have this gift to bring people out of death and into the glorious life and light of Jesus Christ. And then there's the prophet. And the prophet brings the word of God, which brings the fear of God. It gives us direction and gives us encouragement, because without the word of the Lord, all of us would fall. All of us would fail. All of us would be in discouragement and despair. But the prophetic word gives us that which we need to endure the battles and to go on. And then there's the teacher. And he takes the word of God and the profound revelations of heaven and brings them to us in a way that's simple and easy for us to understand, so that we can digest them and move in the power, in cooperation with God, move in the power of his word. And now we have the gift of the pastor. And Peter says it like this. He says, I am also a pastor. You see, when he was traveling, he was an apostle. But when he was home, kind of like Joy and I, then he said, I am an elder among you. There are actually five words that are the same word as the pastor, or that describe this ministry. There's the word shepherd. Do you know that Jesus is the good shepherd? That means he's the good pastor. And we need pastors who are good shepherds, who know how to shepherd God's people. And then there's the word elder. And elders are those in that local church who care for God's people and pastor God's people. And then there is the word overseer. And the overseer is one who just watches over God's people. It's the exact same word as the bishop. So we have the word overseer and bishop, and the word pastor, and the word elder, and the word shepherd. And they all mean the same thing, just kind of describing it in a little different way. But it means in the local church, there are people who should care one for another. But you know, you're all called to care one for another. That's right, because the Bible teaches us like this. It says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And it's already happening in this church. We pray for one another. We encourage one another. We phone each other up. We come to each other's assistance in a time of need. And that is pastoral care. All of you have been hired for this. I think of the movie Hook. How many of you have seen the movie Hook? It's about Peter Pan. And there's lots of movies with heroes in them named Peter, like Peter Parker and Peter Pan, and I'm Peter Wins. I want you to know that. And anyway, Peter's a real good name. And Peter Pan goes to Never Never Land, and there he meets Hook. And he overcomes the pirates and the scallywags, and when it's all finished, he has to leave and go back to the real world. And he lines up all the lost boys. And he starts with the biggest one, and he says, you're going to be in charge now. And he says, me? He says, yes. And then he says, then you're going to take care of him. He's giving pastoral responsibilities. He says, then you're going to take care of him, and 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 you're going to take care of him. And he goes all the way down the line. And at the end, there's this little boy. He looks about 6 years old, and he's standing there with a crooked helmet on. And he says, who am I going to take care of?
And he looks at him and he says, you see all the little bugs in the grass? All the little flies, the fireflies and the jiggers and all those little things? You take care of them. And his chest pumps out and he says, all right, I'll take care of them. It's kind of like that in the body of Christ. You've all been assigned to care for one another and to bear one another's burdens. Now, this scripture that we've read outlines some of the specifics of what it means to be a pastor. It says there that we are to give the oversight. That means to keep an eye on one another. We should be interested in each other's lives. If we were just interested in getting a big church with a lot of people and coming on Sunday and shaking each other's hands, it would be deplorable. That is not the kingdom of God. That is not the purpose of our God, and that is not the purpose of church. Those people in a church who just want to have some big group of people coming together have missed the point. Of course, we want to see more and more people saved, but once we come to this level of being church, we need to be a family that is interested and gives the oversight one of another. And that's what the word overseer or bishop means. And then Peter says, feed the flock that is among you. And feeding the flock is simply teaching the word of God. All of you here should be theologians. Do you know what a theologian is? It's one who studies God. All of you are on that journey. You're trying to find out who you are, and you're trying to find out who God is. And the more you study and let the word of God come inside of you, you'll become sharp. Be careful that you don't take any idea that's out there. It's got to line up with the Bible. It's got to be a true theology lines up with the word of God. If you haven't got that as your foundation, you're a ship without an anchor, without a sail on a stormy sea, and you're heading for destruction. But if the Bible is the foundation, then from that comes the counsel, comes the teaching. And all of you should be teachers. All of you should study God's word and be prepared to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. And that's the call that you have, not just to be interested in other people, but to teach. It doesn't all come just from the pulpit. Do you know, not everybody can be a pulpit preacher. And we can't take turns and have each of you come up the front, or we'll kill the church. Do you understand that some of you would make a mess of pulpit preaching? You would bore the saints to tears and cause them more pain than it's worth. Because not everyone has that gift and that calling. But you all should still be teachers through your encouragement, through the words that you give of this is what the scripture says. And so that is the second thing mentioned here. And then it says oversee, feed, and lead God's people. Not being a control freak. Do you read that there? It says not lording it over the people. And we want to see you find God for yourself. You know, the best teacher is the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to be a great teacher for you, but I am never God to you. I cannot take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life, and you need to hear from him. But it's our place as a leadership team to hear from God and to lead. And I think that's what we're doing. We're hearing from God and we're leading. That's why we had a diaper giveaway yesterday. That's why we have a full calendar with a conference on Israel and a picnic that will help us become connected with each other better. And this get together this week. At your homes where you're going to provide a dinner for each other. I'm going to give you one of those papers at the end of my message so that you can write on it, and then we'll let you know who's going to be coming to your house for dinner at the end of the week. What a great adventure that will be. Don't forget, it's just for one night, so you can handle it. But it will be great. It will open the door for some of you who need a door opened. And we're going to be doing that. But that is leadership. We're putting things in front of you to stretch you, to challenge you, and to help take you by the hand and lead you into the purposes of God. That's all a part of what it means to be a pastor. And so when you look at young people or your friends at school, you need to pastor them. You need to say, how can I encourage them? How can I help them? How can I be interested in them, which means to be an overseer? How can I feed them, encourage them in the word? And how can I lead them into the purposes and life of God? Now, I want you to look at another scripture. It's found in John chapter 10. And this is a description of the best pastor. He's called the good pastor or the good shepherd. His name is Jesus. And we read about him in John chapter 10. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. And then in verse 7, I tell you the truth, Jesus says, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it in the full. I am the good pastor or the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. This is a great description of the way Jesus pastors. He says, first of all, I am the gate, and nobody comes into this sheepfold except through me. It's part of the job of pastors to protect what happens here in this church family, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week. So if we feel there's a wrong teaching coming, not that we're going to be legalistic and going to be attacking other teachings, because that's not the way we're called or what we're called to do. But if there's something that you're getting involved with that is dangerous and that can lead you astray, we're going to speak and tell you the truth and say, no, that's a thief and a robber who's coming in over the wall. And the shepherd, the one who's going to lead and direct, comes right through the gate. And you get to know your shepherd. Now, you know, pastors are not people who should teach on a Sunday and then never, ever see the people. Any church that does that doesn't have a pastor. They might have a good Christian club and a good teaching center, but the purposes of God are not being fulfilled there. And one thing that we want you to know is that we are not just approachable, but we are here to walk with you and to be your friend and to partner with you in the purposes of God. The Bible says that you have to know those who labor among you and teach among you. So there should be a giving and a participation of relationship, a developing of relationship. Do you know that one person can't do it all? Pastor Matt will get gray hair that is more gray than mine within a very short space of time if all the pastoral work comes down on this man. You understand that? Because he's got real big shoulders, but people have big, big problems. And all the problems that all the people have are too big for any man's shoulders. And even if he gives them to Jesus, there's not that human element of the pastoral care that's going to be taken care of. So he might be able to protect himself and get in an ivory tower, but that will not serve the purpose. In fact, all six of us pastors together can't do all of the work that needs to be done because people have lots of baggage. Just as we were coming in the door today, I was sharing with a sister about generational curses. And she was saying to me, you know, we've been working all of our lives to get rid of the junk that was there that was passed on to us all the way back from Adam. And it's really true. And, you know, as we grow in Christ, it's called sanctification. That stuff gets pushed to the side, and we get brighter and brighter. The pathway gets brighter and brighter. The purposes of God grow in us and develop. But in the meantime, pastors have a lot of problems to deal with. And so you need to be part of the pastoral team of the church to minister and care one for another. And then, you know, you walk together as a flock, as sheep who come together under the chief shepherd. And we're all under shepherds, under the chief shepherd, pressing forward into the purposes of God. Now, you know that Paul sent out Timothy and Titus. And he said, I want you to go to all the places where we've gone to preach. And I want you to ordain pastors in all of those churches. I want you to ordain elders in all of the churches. And it's been 2 years that the church has been functioning, but it's time now that leadership was recognized. In the early church, you know who all the pastors were? They were all Jewish people, because the whole church was Jewish at the very beginning. And they had already been taught in the Old Testament scriptures. Do you know what happened in the New Covenant? They got taught the things that are in the book of Hebrews. A better sacrifice. A better covenant. A better priesthood. A better way into the Holy of Holies. A better temple. So many, 10 things that are better. And it's for the Hebrews, the Jewish people. So that when they're talking about coming together in house churches to discuss the apostles' doctrine, they were discussing things that are written in the book of Hebrews. And they became great pastors themselves. They went from house to house and had all things in common. All over Jerusalem, you could imagine there were hundreds of house churches. We have some life groups here. And they're working really well, but we want to have a whole lot more. It's time that you said, I want to serve the Lord and be a part of this pastoral team. And those Jewish people, and then when they went out into the Gentile nations, there were always some Jewish people in those places. And you can believe that it was probably those Jewish people who've been taught in the ways of the Lord who were the house church leaders, the pastors of all of those small groups in all the outlying areas. And then eventually the Gentile people started to get trained and started to get equipped and come into the knowledge of the God of the Bible. And then they became pastors as well. And so that's where Paul said, now it's been 2 years. So go back to those churches now. See the ones who have naturally come to the surface. Those who are really doing the job of caring for people and encouraging people and feeding people with the word of God and ordain them as pastors in all of those churches. And when we look in the book of Timothy, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 2 to 12, we see the qualifications for a pastor. The qualifications were also given to Titus. We're not going to read them, but I'm going to mention them to you. There's 21 different qualifications to be a pastor. So you say, I want to help? Okay, see if you line up with the checklist. This is what it says. You have to be self-controlled. That means you can't be wild and crazy. Two, that means some evangelists can't get there, or prophets. Secondly, you've got to be hospitable. That means you have to have people over for dinner. If you're not willing to open your home and have people come in, you can't be a pastor. That's what pastors do. Thirdly, they're able to teach. They have the gift to be, not necessarily from a pulpit, but at least to be able to instruct two or three people in a small group. Then they have to not be violent. So you can't solve the problems of the world with fists and guns. And then number five, you can't be quarrelsome or argumentative. You know, a pastor isn't somebody who just argues really well. No. In fact, they have to be gentle. When somebody comes to me with a crazy lunatic doctrine, if I'm really close to them, I'm going to correct them. Even if I'm not close to them, I'm going to say something in a correctional kind of way. But if they're argumenting and just arguing, I'm just going to back off. And I'm going to say, God bless you. You know, God knows. God knows. And I'm just going to leave it because it's not my place to be quarrelsome or argumentative. I'm going to be a giver of good gifts to those who want to receive it. And everybody's on a journey. But where you see an argumentative person, that is not a person who is doing the wisdom of the Lord. Because the wisdom that comes from above is, first of all, peaceable. It's full of kindness and full of good fruits. So you can't be quarrelsome if you want to be a pastor. And then you must be not a lover of money. That's difficult in this society, but you can't be a lover of money. Doesn't mean that you should be poor. Pastors should not be poor people. Poverty is a curse. And God's people should be an example, not of poverty. They should be an example of those who know God's blessings. But they can't be lovers of money. And then they mustn't be a new convert, or else they'll be puffed up with pride. And then they must have a good reputation in the community. So if they are an unscrupulous car salesman who's cheating everybody, they shouldn't be a pastor. Sorry for any good car salesmen who are in the room. I don't mean to put you down in any way. And then they can't be overbearing. They cannot say it's my way or the highway. If you don't like it, too bad. Pastors are not to be, and there's many pastors who are like that. It's usually a defense mechanism because they got beat up so bad that they said, okay, from now on, this is the way it is. But that's not God's way. We're not to be overbearing. And then we're not to be quick-tempered. Number 11 says that we've got to love what is good. And number 12 says we've got to be upright and holy. Number 13 says we have to be disciplined people. 14 says we have to be above reproach. And 15 says you've got to be the husband of one wife. That means you're not to be a polygamist. It also could mean that that a wife has to be the husband of one, or the wife of one husband. So one way or the other, if you're a pastor who's a woman, you know, you're only allowed to have one husband. Now, you see, this isn't a problem in our country, but in places like Africa, there's been chiefs of tribes who've had 8 women and 45 children who gave their life to Jesus. And they're not allowed to be pastors. Do you understand? They can still be workers in the church and still be Christians. Should they abandon 7 of their wives and 40 of their children? Of course not. That would be a worse crime. They have to still love those wives and love those children. And it's a situation that now they have to live with and work through. And God bless them if they have 8 wives anyway. Oh my. Oh my. But then you must be temperate, which means even keeled. And then you must be respectable. 18 says you must not be given to drunkenness. All right? Doesn't say that you can't have a glass of wine or anything like that. The Bible doesn't say that, but it says drunkenness is a sin and the misuse of alcohol is an evil. And any pastor should not be involved in that. And then number 19, they must manage their children well. And that means you can't have a house of wild, wild children and be a pastor. And then number 20, you must not be involved or pursue dishonest gain. There's a lot of get quick, rich, and fast schemes. And some of them have a little dishonesty about them. If your red flag goes up when you see these things, don't get involved with them. Some of that is dishonest gain. And you can't be a pastor unless you're clean financially. And then hold to the truth. So those are 21 things that the Bible says that pastors need and should have. Now, in closing, I want to just tell you how to minister to people. If there are people who you need to pastor to, I'm going to give you very quickly 10 things that you need to do to help people. Because it's not just pointing the way and saying this is what you need. If you're going to be a pastor and help people, they're being sanctified. They're going along on this journey and they need help. And you can't fix everybody's problems in one session of counsel or in one prayer. It's a journey to come into sanctification. But first of all, you yourself have to be a person of God. You've got to be a person who walks with God and a person of prayer so that when you minister to people, it won't just be your good ideas. Some of you are really smart, and your good ideas will get in God's way. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to walk with Him and know that when you're ministering to people, it's God ministering through you. So that's the first thing. Walk with God and be a person of prayer. Secondly, you've got to allow the lion and the lamb to function inside of you. Both of them are Jesus, the Holy Spirit moving in you. One is a lion. It comes against demonic spirits and against sickness and against evil and injustice. But the other is a lamb. It has the ability to embrace and be compassionate and even make excuses for people, to go with them, even if they fail and fail and fail again. And that's the love. So these two things, you hate the devil and his work, but you love people, even when they're failing and weak. And if you're a pastor in a local church, you're going to see the same people tripping again and again and again. And that's where the lion and the lamb has to function. The third thing is that you've got to minister the characteristics of Christ. And what are they? They are the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, long-suffering. And when you minister kindness, you know what you'll put into to somebody? They'll receive kindness. They'll become kinder. If you give love to somebody, they'll become more lovely, and they'll start loving. If you give peace to somebody, peace will start to work inside of them. You're actually giving something, a seed, in all of these things that will grow in that person. So before you can give these things, you have to have it yourself. And so that's what you're going to minister, just by your smile and your encouragement. And the way you pray will have the ministry of the characteristics of Christ and the fruit of the Spirit. The fourth thing is that you need supernatural gifting. You cannot do this with good ideas and counsel that you learned from a university. Even if it is a Christian university and you have taken the course on counseling and psychology, that will not help you unless you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that where you have gifts of healing and gifts of faith. You have to have faith for people when they're all messed up and it looks like they're in a hopeless situation. You need a gift of faith for them so that you can smile and say, you know what, it's going to be all right. You need the gifts of the Holy Spirit to prophesy, to have discernment, to be able to break bondages off of people. So that's number four. And then the fifth thing you need to do is to break generational curses. I have now written 45,000 words on my book on breaking generational curses. The book will be called Blessings or Curses for the Next Generation. And I'm about halfway through. And there's so much in the Bible about this. It is a lost doctrine that is being revived, but still has not come to where it needs to come in the body of Christ. And there are stones and blockages and things in the way, and you can pray for people and do all kinds of things with counsel that will not help them until you take authority and break the generational curses off their lives. And this is the first place in after you get all of what's inside of you right, and as you minister that, then the first thing you do when you pray for people, if you have the permission from those people, is to break the generational curses by the blood of the Lamb and the power of the cross of Christ, because He became a curse for them so that they might receive God's blessings. And then if it's necessary, you start to cast some demons out. Don't spend a lot of time doing this. You can make it your life career, casting out demons out of the same person. So don't do that. But just break those things in the name of Jesus and cast those demons out. If the person is walking with God, the demons will come out. You might need a clear key to open the door. You might need a special wisdom and revelation from God. But after breaking curses, cast out the demons. Then heal broken hearts. People are wounded because they've been betrayed, because they've been abused, because they've been defiled. And those wounds in people's hearts will stop them from being healed. They will stop them from hearing God. A wounded spirit is a horrible roadblock for people. So after you minister breaking curses and deliverance, then you start to minister to the brokenhearted. Heal the brokenhearted and speak healing. Open up in by faith the areas of wounds in their life and just speak the healing of the Lord into those places. And then physical healing. After you've done that, pray for their physical healing. Come against cancers and pray for healing to come, to break off arthritis and all kinds of wounds that are in the physical body. Two more things. After you've done all of that, your job is not finished. Number nine, you need to put dignity into people, because many of them are full of shame, and many of them are so defeated because of their own failures or the abuse of other people or the words and curses that have been spoken over them by those who are in authority. So you need to say, now I'm putting dignity and nobility and honor and value back into you. And that is so important. Your job is not finished as a minister of the gospel and as a pastor until you put dignity and value and honor back into people. And the last thing that a pastor wants to do is help connect the people with their destiny and their calling. See, you're not just here to get healed up so that you can be a nice person. You are here to get healed up so you can be a nice person, so you can get on with why you were born. The destiny and the call of God that's on your life, that is what turns your engines and lights your fires. That's what makes you alive. That's what gives you purpose in life. And if you don't find your destiny, you're going to be just a person who is just living, just existing, just kind of going through the motions in life. But when you find your destiny and your calling, and it will always involve some kind of ministry, some kind of giving, some kind of pastoral work, and when you do that, then that will come. So now, at the end of the ministry time, we put people back on the train tracks of God's purpose in their life, and we speak God's blessing over them, and we prophesy over them if God gives us a prophetic word for them, and we call them up into their destiny and their calling. Now, all of you are called to do the work of the ministry. You can't do all of these 10 things at once in a person's life. It takes a lifetime to come into all that God has for us. But we're helpers of one another, bearers of one another's burdens, and strengtheners of one another's hands. This church is a pastoring church. It's not a church. I heard as somebody was coming in today, somebody said to them, well, we welcome you. We want you to know you're not going to be a stranger here for very long, because people will love you and care for you. That's what this church is all about. And the pastoral team can't do it by ourselves. When you see somebody coming here, you need to take an interest, be an overseer. You need to help encourage, which is a feeder. And then you need to help them find their way into the Lord through leadership and blessings. I want to pray for you right now for the pastoral gift that's on your life, for the call of God. It doesn't matter how old you are or how young you are, whether you're a man or a woman, you have a call of God to minister to other people and to exercise the gift of pastoring. Some of you are doing it already. Most of you are doing it already, but we need an increase in this whole ministry. So let's just pray now. Just open your hands in front of you and just receive from the Lord. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God today, for every person who's here. I thank you especially for the visitors. I ask now for the power of God to come into lives. I ask for healing. I ask for destiny to be revealed. I ask for the purposes of God to be released. And Lord, I ask you to take us now into your purposes for the pastoral gift and all the other gifts of the fivefold ministries. Would they just blossom now in your people? Take us to the next level, to the next stage, where we make a difference in people's lives, where we bring them in contact with heaven and release God's purposes. I just release right now the gift of the pastor into this church and into these people, into your saints, young boys, young girls, young men, young women, men and women, grandmas and grandpas. Let the gift of pastoring flow, and let it just come in such a way that there's not a person in need or in lack, because the body of Christ is functioning one with another. Lord, we ask for all of these things to come and to blossom in this church. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If after hearing this message you would like prayer or further information about our ministry, email Dr. Peter Wins at winsusa@comporium.net. That's winsusa@comporium.net. For additional teaching and other CMM resources, visit our websites at peterwins.org or unexpectedfire.com. Your financial contributions help this ministry continue. Your support is greatly appreciated. For tax receipts, send donations to Christians for Messiah Ministries, P.O. Box 36324, Rock Hill, South Carolina, 29732. We hope that you have enjoyed this powerful teaching by Dr. Peter Wins. We trust that it has taught you in the ways of the Lord, that it has helped to train you to be a better disciple, and that because of this teaching, you will receive more of God's blessings and favor on your life. From all of us here at CMM to all of you who are listening, we extend God's richest blessings.